Powerful song. As I was standing up there getting ready to come down for to preach, one of the teens in my group walked by me and said, "Don't screw up." So with that confident note right out of the bat, if I do mess up, forgiveness, okay? Just remember that. How many of you have ever tried to show off for someone and it didn't go so well? Only the guys raise their hand, because normally it's the guys, right? Guys trying to show off for a girl or a girlfriend or their wife. I remember when I was in college, I was attending North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And of course, as you can imagine, it snows a lot in the winter in Minneapolis. And at the time I was dating Jean, who's now my wife, and it snowed really bad one day, and the snow trucks came out and cleared the streets off. And so a couple days later, it was pretty safe to go out and drive. And we decided to drive around the city that night in Minneapolis because it's a really beautiful city. As we're driving around, we noticed that some of the parking lots haven't been cleared yet, which is normal. It takes a while to get to the parking lots. And one of the parking lots was a parking lot in front of this park that we liked to attend when, or go to when it was nice out. And as we drove by and I saw the snow there, I said to Gina, I said, "Hey, we could drive through that parking lot." She said, "No, you can't." I said, yeah, we can do it. She said, "No, you can't. This car is not meant to drive through like a foot of snow." And I was in like Tim Allen home improvement mode. You guys, I was like, "Oh yeah, we can do that." And she went, "Okay." Now guys, let me help you out. When your girlfriend or your wife says, "Okay," listen to them, all right? Just trust me. You're about to look like a fool and they don't want that to happen to you because they care about you. And so, but you know, guys are bullheaded. So I revved up the engine and the first 20 feet in that parking lot was awesome. But at 25 feet, we were stuck. And to her credit, she didn't say, "I told you so." She just kind of looked at me and said, you know, she didn't say anything. She's like, "What now?" You remember those stores used to give out punch cards when you know, if you buy an item, you get a punch, and after 10 punches, the 11th item is free? Well, the man card works in reverse. You've only got 10 punches on your man card, guys, and I lost 2 man punches right there when I got stuck in the snow. Today, I drive a minivan, so I've lost my man card altogether. I was at camp this last week driving around a truck that a guy loaned me at camp to deliver supplies for the different games, and some of the girls in my youth group were there, and they were talking to the counselor, who's also from our church, and they said to her, says, "Why is Jeff driving around this truck all the time?" And she said, "He's trying to get his man card back, but he's not going to." So she's fired. No, I need all my sponsors, so we're keeping her. But you know, showing off rarely works out, especially when you try to show off for Jesus. And we're going through this series called The Kingdom, and we're talking about kingdom principles that Jesus expected us to live out on a daily basis. And one of those kingdom principles is about forgiveness. And in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, it starts with Peter trying to show off. Now, you have to understand a little background where Peter is coming from. There's some school of thought that in Jesus' day, the rabbis taught that you have to forgive up to 3 times. But Peter kicks it up a notch. He doubles the number and adds 1. Here's what he says in Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times." Now I have to give props to Peter. He's trying to take the idea of forgiveness, which is challenging in and of itself, and he's trying to take it to the next level. As I was thinking about things that are taken to the next level, this summer we have an intern. Her name is Kim French, and she's been doing a great job with the kids and the students and youth ministry and children's ministry. And so she was working over there one day in the youth zone getting ready for a Sunday, and I said, "Hey, could you straighten up the youth stage and make it look really nice?" And so when I got back from camp on Sunday, I walked in last Sunday, and the stage looked great, and she'd reorganized the cabinets, and they looked really good. And that's kind of what you want. You want someone to take it to the next level. And so that's what Peter's trying to do here. He's trying to take this idea and take it to the next level, and yet Jesus turns the whole idea of forgiveness on its head. Here's how he responds. Jesus answered, "I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times." Now, Jesus isn't looking for an exact number. Some translations say 77 times, some say 490 times. It's not like God wants you to take out a list of paper and when you get to number 78 or you get to 491, you're done forgiving. He purposely exaggerates to represent ongoing forgiveness. He then begins to tell a parable to illustrate the idea of how much we should forgive others. A parable that we're going to unpack in just a moment. It's at this point, though, that for some of you, there's that little defense lawyer in the back of your brain that's running to the front of your brain. And here's what that defense lawyer is saying. I'm sure it's a nice story, but Jeff, if you knew my past, if you knew the people that have rejected me, if you knew the people that have abandoned me, if you knew the people that have betrayed me, if you knew the times that I felt like God has turned his back on me, if you knew what I went through, you would not try to share some story about forgiveness with me, because some of the people and the things they've done to me in my life, I can't forgive them. Well, I would try to share a story with you, but not because I'm trying to be arrogant, nor to make light of what you've gone through in your past, but because I know a guy. That guy's name is Jesus. And if you think you know betrayal, he knows betrayal as well. He spent 3 years pouring into the life of Judas, and Judas walks up to him on the night he's betrayed, and with a kiss on his cheek, betrays him. If you think you know abandonment, Jesus knows abandonment. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, 9 of the disciples just left. They ran away. They went into hiding. Only 2 stayed behind, John and Peter. John followed closely because he knew someone in the high priest's family, but Peter followed at a distance. And I give props to Peter again, because had I been one of the disciples, I probably wouldn't have gone off into hiding. But he follows at a distance, and some of you know the story. Eventually, when they get back to the temple and they take Jesus inside, he's out there warming himself by the fire, and the servant girl asks Peter, "Haven't I seen you traveling with Jesus? Don't you know this guy?" And 3 times, he denies him. In that night, when Jesus needed his disciples the most, 11 of the 12, in one way or another, abandoned him. He was rejected by his own people. On the day of his trial, they released Barabbas, a known murderer, but they cried out, "Crucify him to Jesus." As he's hanging on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, bearing your sins and my sins, God the Father has to turn his back on him, and Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So if you felt rejected, abandoned, betrayed, God has turned his back on you because of some things that have happened in your past, because of people in your past, Jesus has been there. He's done that. He's bought the t-shirt. He knows that pain. And in the midst of that, he forgives the thief who says, "Remember me in paradise." In the midst of hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And you might think, well, yeah, that's Jesus. I expect the Son of God to forgive, but it's just little old me. And you'd be right. Little old you and little old me, we cannot forgive on our own power. It takes the hand of God, the power of God, for us to forgive someone. You see, sometimes in my prayer life, I pray, "Jesus, would you help me out with this?" And kind of the problem with that is I act like I'm doing the work and he's the assistant. Like, you know, like he's holding the hammer, and I'll be like, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to work on this. And then can you hand me the hammer now? I got to work on this." And I realize when I'm asking Jesus to help me out, he knows what I'm trying to pray. But really, it's not about him helping me out. It's just stopping it. "Jesus, help me. I need you. I can't do this on my own. And there are some people that have hurt you in your life that you cannot forgive on your own. You just don't have the power. And God doesn't expect you to have the power to do it on yourself. It's not a willpower thing. It's a kingdom principle thing. And it's his principle. And here's the challenge for some of you this morning. The kingdom principle of forgiveness, it's been hard for you to work in your life because you've got God in a box. And the box you have God in is from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And you open up the box and you let God out and you say, good songs, good message. You shake some hands. It was good to see people at church. And then you get in your car and you go to lunch, you go home, and you put God back in the box. And so you know what? The other 167 hours of the week, there's no time for God. You're doing your own thing. And you'll get God out of the box next Sunday from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. The problem is during the week, you see that person that has hurt you and the Holy Spirit's nudging you. You need to forgive them. Oh, no, I can't forgive them. You don't have time to forgive because you don't have time for God. The only way this kingdom principle is going to be practiced in your life is when you decide to let God out of the box. When you decide to say, "God, I'm not going to give you 1 hour a week. I'm going to give you the whole week. And Holy Spirit, you're welcome to invade my life anytime during the week and work in me and through me. I want you to grasp this kingdom principle." And maybe I stand up here like I've got it all together. I don't. This topic of forgiveness is as hard for me as it is for you. But I know he wants us to live it out. And for us to live it out, we have to take God out of the box. So let's take the next few moments and unpack what Jesus says about forgiveness. He starts by telling the story of a king. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, and I want you to catch these words that he says. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Notice he doesn't set up a payment plan. He cancels the debt. And so today, as we go through the story, we're going to be talking about three reasons that I need to forgive others, three reasons you need to forgive others. And the first one is, I've been forgiven by God. You've been forgiven by God. The king in this story represents God, and you and I represent the man who owed 10,000 bags of gold. And one of the temptations we have is to compare ourselves to others who we deem worse than us. And we think, at least I'm not like them. But God doesn't compare you to others. He compares you to his holiness and perfection. And of course, we fall short, incredibly short. Let me just list some of the sins that we struggle with. Lying, lust, greed, selfishness, arrogance, jealousy, anger, disunity, unforgiveness, abuse, idolatry, disharmony, backstabbing, and there's probably several more. We struggle with some of these things daily, and yet we want God to forgive us. Not because we deserve forgiveness, we deserve judgment. We desire his forgiveness, his grace and mercy, because it's our only hope. I can't earn my way into God's presence, and neither can you. So in light of his amazing grace, he calls us to extend that grace to others. And yet the servant who has been forgiven so much responds with an ungrateful heart. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, and watch what he says. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." He used the exact same words that this servant had used with the king just moments before. But the ungrateful servant, he refuses. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. At first, I find this man's response stunning. But then I realize, this is me. This is you. This is us. We have the capacity for such selfishness, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness. You would think the servant would leave the king's presence rejoicing and sharing the grace he received with others, but he doesn't. And at times, we respond just like the servant. That ungrateful, unforgiving response begins to tear us up emotionally on the inside. Here's how Pastor Rick Warren describes it. Whenever you find somebody who is harsh, judgmental, unbending, demanding, unforgiving of others, critical, negative, ungracious when they found other people have fallen into sin, you can count on one thing. They are carrying unresolved guilt. So let me ask you, what are you carrying around with you this morning? What do you need to let go of? I remember when my wife and I were first married, we didn't have our first child till we'd been married for 3 years. And when we get home, you just jump out of the car and go in. But as you know, as soon as you start to have kids, there's all this stuff you bring with it. First of all, when you jump out of the car, it's good to bring the kid with you. Well, I've noticed that, okay? Bring the baby with you. So baby James, our first child. But then there's the baby seat. And then there's the diaper bag. And then it just seems every year that goes by, more bags get added on. And then after, you know, three kids and pulling up to the house, I would tell my kids, hey, when you jump out of the van, make sure that you grab something because we got a lot of trips. This might take us 2 trips. And my middle son, Jason, said, oh, it's not going to take us 2 trips. We can do it in 1 trip, Dad. And so, man, he would grab everything, and boom, he'd carry it in. Boom, 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 boom. I was like, good job. And so that would happen year after year, just through life. We'd pull up and say, boy, we got a lot of stuff. And he would look at me and say, Dad, what do they call me? And I say, they call you the one-trip wonder. And he said, that's right. So he would get everything, and he would carry it in. And I wouldn't have to carry it in, so I was like, go, one-trip wonder, one-trip wonder. You know, I was excited. Having a kid who's a one-trip wonder is great. But some of you are one-trip wonders with the emotional baggage you're carrying around, all the unforgiveness you got. And people can't see it, but you're walking around like this. You're just weighed down. And you can't do what God wants you to do because you're so weighed down. God doesn't want us to respond that way. In fact, here's how God calls us to respond. In Ephesians 4:32, it says this, Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And this leads to our second point, the reasons that I need to forgive. Number one, I've been forgiven by God. And number two, I'm miserable when I'm not forgiving. This ungrateful servant was miserable when he wasn't forgiving. When you don't forgive, you end up being miserable. Do you know who's hurt most by your unforgiveness? You are. You can give the silent treatment to the other person and it hurts them, but it hurts you more. Bitterness and resentment begin to build, and you begin to respond to others that way. You become the unpleasant, unfriendly, sour person you promised yourself you'd never become. I've shared the story with you. When I was in Nebraska, there was this lady that went to the church there, and all 6 years that I knew her, she never had one positive comment. She was always sour, always bitter, always complaining about something. And I remember after about 5 years of this, I just could take it no longer. She called me on the phone one day, and I was like, "What do you want to complain about?" I mean, I like answered the phone that way. It wasn't a good attitude, but it was like, man, I just can't take it. So she started to complain. And I said, wait. It's a beautiful day out. Can we recognize that it's a beautiful day out? And she had two words, "I guess." That's it. And then she went on. And I got off the phone with her and I said, "God, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want my life to be that when you do something good or give us a beautiful day or you have a blessing in my life and someone says, what a blessing, all my response is, I guess. And then back to complaining. And I'm guessing you don't want to be that way either. And if you find yourself closer to that bitter lady than you'd like to admit, there's hope today because there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So here's how the king responds when he discovers the actions of the ungrateful servant. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The servant had originally been forgiven and set free, but his own unforgiveness locked him back up. In the book of Job, Job describes two types of people and how they respond. One person dies in full vigor, completely secure and at ease, well-nourished in body, bones rich with marrow. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. Just real quick, this isn't to, do you know anybody that seems like they're that second person? Nobody's raising their hands because they're like, "It's my spouse." Now, I get that. I understand. You're like, "I ain't raising my hand on this one, Jeff. You're trying to get me in trouble." I get that. I want to encourage you, don't be that second person who goes through life never enjoying anything good. And this leads to our final point. I need to forgive others because I've been forgiven by God. I'm miserable when I'm not forgiving. And I will need forgiveness in the future. And so will you. Here's how Jesus finishes the story. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Did you catch that? God will treat you like the ungrateful servant unless you're willing to forgive others as he has forgiven you. So who do I need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I need to forgive anybody. Well, I'm going to give you three quick tests. You don't have to have a pen or paper. You can do this right in your mind. And after these three quick tests, you'll realize that there's someone you need to forgive. The first one is called the blame test. And you just ask this simple question. Who in your life is keeping you from being happy? Is that your spouse? Is that your boss? Parents? Your kids? If there's that one person that you can go back to and say, "Man, they're keeping me from being happy." And I'm not justifying their actions. They've probably done something to hurt you. But if you find, "Man, I would have a good life, a happy life, if it wasn't for this one person in my life," God is saying, that's the person you need to forgive. Now listen, forgiveness is not forgetting, but forgiveness is letting go. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but forgiveness is letting go. So who's that person you keep blaming that's keeping you from happiness? And if you're still not sure who you need to forgive, the second one is called the bitterness test. And this is the person that you've been keeping score with. You have a little mental checklist of all the things they've done wrong. And it doesn't matter if they do 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 good things in your direction, because there's no way to compare to the negative checklist that you have in your life. They can never go forward on this checklist. If you've got someone in your mind that you've got a checklist with, then that's a person you need to forgive. You're holding some bitterness against them. Normally, these type of checklists come up with immediate family, in marriages, children, parents, you know, best friends, extended family, these long checklists. Doesn't matter what the other person does, they're always going to be in the negative with you. You're always going to be bitter towards them. And if you don't learn to give that mental checklist to Jesus and say, here it is, I'm not taking it back, there's always going to be harm in that relationship. You can't bring healing, because as soon as that person tries to do something nice to you, you can bring, well, you remember when? You remember when? And if they do something wrong, that just adds to the list. For some of you, you need to tear the list up. Say, I'm not going to go back to the list anymore. I'm not going to bring up the past anymore. We're going to move forward. And if you still don't know who you need to forgive, the last one is the behavior test. And this is sometimes when we get so frustrated with one person, we take it out on everybody else. You know, you're mad at your boss, you take it out on your spouse. You're mad at your spouse, you take it out on your kids. You're mad at your kids, you take it out on the dog. Shouldn't laugh at that. There's nothing. No, I'm messing with you. I like that. You know, we just take it out on people. And that's not good, right? So if you find yourself taking it out on all the wrong people, who's that person that seems to bring out that anger in you, that bitterness? So whether it's the blame test, the bitterness test, or the behavior test, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? You have to decide. What are you going to do? I can choose to release it or rehearse it. It comes right down to that. You can choose to release it or rehearse it. You see, some of you have been playing the audio loop in your brain week after week, month after month, year after year. They did this to me and they did this to me. And if we wanted to do like a 15-minute little short play up here of your life, you wouldn't need a script. You've already got it memorized. You would come up here and just drop those lines like nothing, because you've been rehearsing it and rehearsing it and rehearsing it. And God is saying this morning, stop rehearsing it. It's time to release it. It's time to release it. I said, but Jeff, that is so much easier said than done. I agree. But it's what we got to do. I said, Jeff, you don't understand. These people, they've hurt me so much. There's no way I can forgive them. Well, I want to share the story with you of a lady named Corey Ten Boom. And it's a great story, but if you've never heard the story, that name sounds a little strange, but I'm going to read the story to you because I want to get all the words just right. It's a great story about this lady. As I read the story, I want you to think about what you're struggling to forgive and who you're struggling to forgive and what she had to go through. Corey Ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corey barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corey's faith in God also survived. And she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, sharing her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, while speaking in a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. She'd been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her. She recognized the man. She could picture him, as seen him so many times before, in his blue Nazi uniform with the visored cap, the cruelest of guards at the Ravensbrück camp, where Corey had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet there he was at the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corey had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness. But here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard for me to forgive myself and for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me." And Corey recorded her response in her book. "I stood there, I who sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole heart, my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So listen, if Corrie ten Boom can forgive her Nazi oppressor, you can forgive the person that's hurt you, but not in your own power, in his power. I want you to notice from this story that every fiber of her being was against it. She wasn't feeling it. You know, in our society today, we're so caught up in our feelings that we base all our morals and ethics based on how we're feeling, whether it's right and wrong in God's eyes. It's like, well, I'll do this if I'm feeling it. I won't do that if I'm not feeling it. And so, according to today's standards, she could have said, you know, I don't really need to shake this guy's hand or even talk to him because I'm not feeling it. Your faith and your feelings are not the same thing. God did not call you to live by feelings. He called you to live by faith. And so she has to make a decision. Is she going to follow her feelings or is she going to take a step of faith? And notice when she takes a step of faith, her hand is going out woodenly, mechanically. There's no sincerity in it. And in our society today, we'd say, well, it's only real if you're sincere. It only counts if it really matters. It wasn't sincere when she extended her hand. It was a total act of faith. And notice that when she took the step of faith, when she grasped his hand, that's when God moved. That's when the healing took place. That's when the healing warmth flowed through her body, and she was able to forgive that man from her heart and experience the love from God that she never felt before. When she didn't listen to her feelings, but she listened to her faith and took the step of faith, that's when God showed up. If you're waiting to forgive that person that's hurt you till you feel like it, you'll never forgive them. You're never going to feel like it. It's not about your feelings. It's about your faith. It's about God has forgiven you, and it's time that you forgive that person. So here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, the band's going to come out. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And you get to stay in your seats. You don't have to move. We're going to have our prayer team down front here at the end. But I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes in just a moment. And when I do, I'm going to ask you, if you've been struggling to forgive someone, you know, I got to forgive someone. All I want you to do is just want you to raise your hand for a second or two. It's not for me. It's just to say, God, here I am, and you know, I need to forgive this person. Just raise it for a second or two and then put it right back down. So would you guys just bow your heads right now? Just bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for you. As I've been sharing this message this morning, if you realize God has tapped on your heart and there is someone or someones that you need to forgive, would you just put your hand up for a second just to acknowledge? Wow. Hands all over the stage. You can put your hands down now, all over the auditorium. God, I thank you right now. I thank you for just the honesty of the people in this congregation. God, we've been hurt by people. People have done us wrong. And we don't justify their actions. We're not saying that what they did to us is okay. But God, we've got to let it go. Not just to release them, but more importantly, to release us from the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the pain. And so God, I ask right now, whether it's through a handshake or a phone call or a cup of coffee, I pray right now that you would speak to those that have raised their hands and say, this is the step of faith you need to take, whatever that step looks like. And trust that as they take that step of faith to forgive that person, that you're going to bring your healing touch into their lives. God, we just surrender to you right now this kingdom principle of faith and forgiveness. Help us to work together to do these. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.